Very thankful for the song service and for the prayer that was publicly offered on our behalf. We are very thankful. Would ask that you would continue to pray for me as I stand before the Lord's people, that God would shed his mercy upon me one more time. You know, Paul said in Romans 12, verse 1, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. You know that's by the mercies of God that we're here today. It's by the mercies of God that we get up every day. It's by the mercy of God that we're able to do anything in our life. So we pray once again that the Lord would be merciful to us and that he would bless us in our efforts today to have some understanding of his word, and that we might go away from this place saying it was good to be in the house of the Lord. The subject I have on my mind this morning is the power of believing and the effect that our beliefs have in our life. You know, everyone believes something. We want to look at things a little bit from a natural standpoint of believing things and also from a spiritual standpoint of believing things. You know, to believe something literally means to be persuaded of a truth, or sometimes we talk about evidence. You know, we believe a lot of things because God said them. And we, as God's children, we believe by the eye of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But many people in the world desire to have concrete evidence concerning certain matters. Let's just think about this for just a minute. Our beliefs mold our character in life. They determine what we stand for and how we look at the world. From a natural sense, we all believe in something. We believe in this, that, or the other, and it molds how we act and live in this life, what we believe. You know, when you think about what I was preaching on last Sunday, the elder brother and the younger brother represented irreligious, relativism, which you might say is not having any absolute, they don't believe in any absolute truth or any absolute moral standard. Matter of fact, to some degree, that man was in a state of apathy because just whatever he thought was right or was going on was good enough for him. The elder brother, he believed that his rules and his standards was his gauge for everything. Not only himself, but for everyone in the world. That's what he measured himself by. That's what he measured others by. And so often in life, we fail in that area because we begin to measure others by other folks. I stated that just a moment before we had our prayer. You know, we sometimes don't get much out of church maybe or out of any other kind of ministry, but maybe it's because we're not putting much into it. You know, John Kennedy said something years and years ago, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. You know, ask not what the Lord can do for you. Ask the Lord what you can do for him. I mean, that is the sole purpose of here in this life, is to honor God, to walk in such a way that would be pleasing in his sight and ministering unto others in whatever door that he opens. Our purpose is to honor God. If you come to church because you feel like somebody owes you something, or God owes you something, or that's the reason you come here, your spirit and your heart's not right. I don't care if anybody else comes and does the right thing. That doesn't give you the right not to do the right thing. You know, serving the Lord is a matter of the heart. It really is. It's a matter of your heart. It's not a matter of your brother and sister and what they do, whether they lived up to your standards, whether you've done more than they've done, or whatever it is that you're measuring by. That's not what this is all about. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's about serving him regardless of what anyone else does. There's no one you can control or change in your life but yourself. You know, and most of us have a great amount of difficulty doing that, don't we? So we ought to work on ourselves and quit worrying about others. Do it as unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I stated, there are many folks that believe certain things in the world, and, you know, they want to have facts. Now, let's look at the natural sense of things for just a moment. There are many in the world who declare there is no God. But the Bible tells us that every human being that's born, I believe, has some sense inside themselves of who God is. And the Bible tells us that they're without excuse. They're without excuse. Let's read from Romans chapter 1. It says, verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. You know, there's some people say, well, I ain't seen anything from God. But I'll tell you, there's something in every human being. The Bible tells us that God made man in his own image and in his likeness. There is something in an individual that tells them that God exists. Even if they deny it, there is something. It says, for the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. These people who argue there is no God, the Bible says they are without excuse. Now, believing is, many people believe in a spiritual sense, is one's choice. And we'll look at that just a little later. But there are all kinds of factors in life that determine whether we believe something or we don't believe something. Let's think about for a moment about a trial, a criminal trial, or someone who may have committed the crime of murder. You know, generally in one of those trials, there are 12 members of a jury sitting there. There's a prosecuting attorney. There's also a defense attorney. Sometimes the evidence is far more stronger than it is at other times when these cases are presented. But at the end of that trial, these jurors are likely to believe one person or the other, the prosecutor or the defense lawyer. And unfortunately, and maybe you might say fortunately, what they believe is going to be a determining factor in what happens to that man or that individual going forward in their life. Friends, I'm telling you right now, what you and I believe in life has an effect on someone else. It has an effect on our children and our grandchildren. How we live and act and conduct ourselves and what we believe is right and wrong has an effect on someone. If we believe that we ought to be in the house of God, we ought to be sitting in God's house for the honored privilege of worshiping Him, somebody sees our actions, don't they? Everything you do is noticed by someone else, believe it or not. Everything affects everything, regardless of what you think, from the smallest things to the largest things. When you don't do the right thing, somebody out there in the world knows you didn't do the right thing. We come to believe certain things because of the evidence. Now, some people believe that they have to have tremendous evidence. Now, generally in one of these trials, you either have solid evidence. Sometimes in, say, a murder trial, you have the weapon and it has fingerprints all over it and the evidence is real concrete. Some people are looking for that concrete evidence. But oftentimes the evidence is called circumstantial evidence. You know, they don't have an alibi. They place this person at the crime scene and just different things go on. But these jurors, they have to. They're going to believe one man or the other. They're going to believe the prosecutor or they're going to believe the defense attorney. And whatever they come to believe is going to have a determining factor upon that person. Think about elections. Now, you know, I know there are a lot of mudslinging goes on in them. But we believe to some degree that one man or one woman, whoever's running, will be better than the other. And our belief tends to cause us to vote in one way or the other. Believing is a natural tendency. The Bible said here that every man that has ever been born has some degree of knowledge within himself that God exists, and they're without excuse. They're without excuse. Now, I want to talk just a little bit about this idea. There are men out there that say there is no God. The fool has said in his heart there is no God. We have a lot of those. The Bible says they have some knowledge that God does exist. Let's put it this way. There are those who claim the Bible is not the truth. But let's look at the Bible for just a minute. In Psalms chapter 12, it says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth and purified seven times, which means it's complete. There's no impurities in the Word of God. O Lord, thou shalt keep them, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. We've been told by God Himself that the Bible will be preserved forever. I want you to think about it. There have been books in this world that have come and gone and you couldn't find them to save your life today. But somehow or other, the Bible continues to be in our presence, does it not? And I'll tell you why that is, because God promised to preserve His Word. And I'll tell you right now, it said forever. It'll be here when the Lord comes back. The Bibles will never be eradicated. There are people who would destroy Christianity, would burn and destroy every Bible, but because the Bible is preserved by Almighty God, you can be assured that the Word of God will always be here as long as we live. No one can take that away, because there's a power higher than our power preserving that Word. Now, as we look at the world, you know, there are those who don't believe in God. Let's look at the things. Why is it that a person has something in him and he's without excuse? Why should he believe that there is a God? Now, that doesn't mean that all men have a relationship with God as a father and a son. But all of them have a knowledge dwelling within them that there is a God, there is a creator. I believe that because let's look at the world. Every day that I've ever lived, and each one of you, and anybody that preceded us, the sun has come up and the sun has went down. That's something that you and I believe because we have absolutely witnessed it. But knowing that the sun came up and that the sun went down, that tells us that the earth itself continues to rotate on its axis, does it not? We know that it has never spun off of its axis out into some unknown place. Furthermore, we have the winter and the spring and the summer and the fall. And over goes this cycle in our lives. We've all witnessed that. And that tells us that that the earth is rotating around the sun. This has never changed. You know, scientists will tell you today that, well, if we was just a little bit further from the sun or just a little bit closer, that we'd either burn up or that we'd freeze. I tell you right now, if you begin to study God's Word concerning creation, it's hard not to believe what the Word of God says. Within you, it says there are things existing out here that you and I see with our own eyes that declare there is a God. Whether you have that relationship with God, whether He's quickened you, made you alive, and you're a part of His family, there's some knowledge down in you that makes you understand that this isn't a random act. This wasn't by chance. You know, there are those who'll tell you that. Now, let's think about evolution for a minute. In this Darwin theory that come along, or the Big Bang theory, you know. And let's consider them just a minute. In the Big Bang theory, they claim over 13.8 billion years ago that this universe was very compact. And something happened and the universe began to grow. And we're not going to get into great details. It began to change over time. Well, the evolutionist will tell you that it's by natural selection. Some things overdone others or took over other things. They'll tell you, the evolutionist, that we came from monkeys or apes and we evolved to where we are today. But the human body is one of the most complex, miraculous things that I've ever seen in my life. When you look at the millions of miles of blood vessels and the heart that never stops beating and beats for years, when you begin to consider these things, you begin to understand that what took place in a human being brought into this world is not some random act. It's not chance. It's not something that just happened one day. You know, years ago, there was a documentary that came out, and it was by a man. The man that done the documentary was Ben Stein. Y'all probably heard of him. We took our children to see this documentary. It wasn't a movie, but it was at the theater, and it was called Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed. And what it was about evolutionists. It was about these people that believed that there was no God, and they were going to try to prove this. So there was many universities like Baylor that say they're the Baptist University, but there were many men in these different universities that were claiming that there was no God. There was no intelligent design. So they went to Darwin and his theory. You see, what you got to understand is evolution is a theory. There is no facts to back up evolution. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I'll tell you right now, when you begin to read God's Word and study God's Word, it takes far more faith to believe in evolution or the Big Bang Theory than it does to believe in God. Far more. You know, that's what evolution is. It's just another religion, just another pagan religion. You know, scientists say that this and that was formed millions and billions of years ago. But they can't prove it. It's a theory. It's a theory. You know, the Lord said here in Romans chapter 1, He said in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The wisest man upon the earth is a fool in the sight of God. No matter how smart he thinks he is, and no matter how much he understands, I'm telling you what we see taking place in this world, when we see the beauty of this world, the idea that the earth rotates on its axis 24 hours a day and has been doing that since God set it in motion, understanding that we rotate around the sun, this is no random act of or accident. It's not something that two asteroids hit together and all this begin to evolve out of that. I'm telling you, that's silliness or foolishness, and it takes far more faith to believe in that than it does what God's Word says. Think about the time of Noah, when God destroyed the earth with water and there was only eight souls left living. You know, one thing we have comfort in and assurance in the Bible is many of the prophecies that have come to pass are not only written in the Bible, but they're written in Jewish history. We see those written down. We know these are facts that did happen. You know, we know that a man named Jesus lived in other history books. Now, some argue that it was not the Son of God. You and I know it was. But think about what God said after the flood. He said, I'll set my bow in the sky, and that was a promise unto every one of God's children that He'd never destroy the earth by water again. Have you ever seen a rainbow? Do you see a rainbow every time that it rains? If the sun's shining, you do. Because that was God's promise to you and I that He had never flood the earth and destroy all the human race as He did in Noah's day. I tell you, that gives me confidence to believe what God's Word says. I can have far more hope in God's Word than I can have in some evolutionist theory, the Big Bang theory. That's just nothing but, you know, a religion in itself. There's no hope in that. So we consider these things. When I watched that documentary, one of the most important things that we got out of it was they would go to someone who believed in evolution. And I remember they presented a point that there was this great amount of electricity hit this atom, and it caused the atom to explode, and things began to set in motion. The universe began to be formed. It began to grow. The question that was asked these evolutionists is, if that be so, where did that arc of electricity in that atom come from? The idea was, in this documentary, that there's intelligence beyond even what the evolutionist thinks. No matter what they brought up, whether it was two asteroids or two meteorites or whatever it might be that hit together and began to bring this into existence, the question was asked them, where did that come from? You know, God is the only creator in the universe. He created you and I, this universe. He created all things from nothing. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God spoke, and it was sure and certain, and it happened. He created things out of nothing. You know, I hear that men create things. Men don't create things. We make things out of the things that God created. You know, even man, he took his own creation of dust and made a man. And he removed from the man a rib and made a woman. But God creates from nothing. So believing is a powerful thing in our lives. Now let's ask this question. Many of God's children believe that believing in Jesus Christ is just a choice. From a spiritual standpoint, that one day you decide to make the choice to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and turn over a new leaf and your life is forever changed. The Bible tells us that there's a whole lot of things that are different concerning this enabling to believe. Let's go to John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, beginning in verse 24, the question we want to come and try to understand this morning is believing a choice? Is it of your will? 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1 said, whosoever believeth that Christ is the Son of God, is born of God. You know, we consider the new birth, we consider believing to be something that we have after we've been born again. It's a fruit of the Spirit. That's what faith is. Faith literally means the ability to believe. In verse 24, then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. I'm going to tell you right now, Jesus could have never said it plainly enough for these folks. He had showed them by many miraculous works. He had told them time and time again. But there was no plain language good enough for these folks. To some degree, there's those kind of folks today. Jesus said in verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. He's going to go on here in a minute and say, if you don't believe what I said, at least believe what I've done. He says, believe, but ye believe not because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Many folks today believe that you can take a goat, and if you can work with that goat long enough, you can make the goat a sheep. But they also believe that you can take the fool, which God said he looked down upon in Psalms 53, and you can make the fool a wise enough man that he'll come to the Lord and he'll begin to believe on him. The Bible tells us that that's not the case. Now, we consider in John chapter 6 and verse 29, and this is the work of God, that you believe on him who he hath sent. If you believe in Jesus Christ, that was a work of God in your life. There's no misunderstanding to that. You didn't decide one day that you were going to take a different road. You didn't decide one day that you were going to quit thinking about yourself in this world and nothing about God and just turn over a new leaf. God done something to you that enabled you to believe upon Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. It's a powerful thing, but it's not something that we just come by in our lives and just decide to do. And we'll look at that as we go on. Now, as I said, there are folks in this world that have to have facts. And even some of God's children, when they're born again, when they belong to Him in a covenant relationship, they still believe they've got to have hard-nosed facts. For one thing, if we knew how God does what He does, you know, the one thing that has always boggled my mind, that God had no beginning of days or ending of days. He's from everlasting to everlasting. I do not understand that, but I believe it because God said it. I don't understand it. There are many other things that I don't understand. I don't understand how He spoke to Lazarus after he'd been dead for 4 days, and he began to smell, and his sisters told him that. And God said, come forth, Lazarus. And it didn't matter how much he stunk. It didn't matter what condition he is in. When God spoke, he came out of that grave. That's the power of Almighty God. You know, if you and I knew all the abilities of God, and we, in our finite minds, understood God, then we would be as God, right? God is so far above us and does things that you and I cannot possibly understand. That's why He's God and we're who we are. You know, but man has always wanted to bring God down to his level. Men have always wanted to understand all things about God. But I'm here to tell you, God is a finite being. He is a powerful being. He's supreme in knowledge and power. He's everywhere present, nowhere absent. There's no way you and I can possibly understand this Almighty God for whom we serve, who created you and breathed breath of life into your nostrils and you became a living soul. You can't possibly understand Him. You know, we get a little bit of understanding what He enlightens us to, but I'll tell you right now, there's very little we know concerning the mighty power of Almighty God. But by an eye of faith, we believe because God enabled you and I to believe. This is the work of God, that you believe on Him who He hath sent. You know, Jesus began to tell us here in John 10 that He gave eternal life to all His sheep. And they begin in verse 24, tell us plainly if you're the Christ. Well, when He got through telling them, they took up stones, the Jews did, to stone Him. You know, how much more evidence did they need? Have you had as much evidence that Jesus was who He says He is, hard evidence, as these folks had? Think about that a minute. You know, in those days, even if you wasn't an eyewitness to one of His miracles, it was likely you knew someone that may have seen a miracle. His miracles were published throughout the land. They were not hidden. They were known. He done miraculous things. He spoke with authority. He spoke as no man had ever spoke. He done things that none of those folks had ever seen. You know, what more evidence could they have needed? If believing is hardcore evidence, then why didn't they all believe? They took up stones to stone him. In verse 36, it says, "Say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe me not, believe the works." In other words, if you don't want to believe what I have to say, that's fine and dandy. But I tell you what, when you witness these miracles, when you witness the dead being raised to life, the blind giving sight, the lame being able to walk, the deaf being able to hear, the dumb being able to speak, the lepers being cleansed, you know, are those works not enough evidence to you to believe that I came from the Father, the Father's in me and I am in Him? But they didn't believe, did they? Do you think you would have believed? If God hadn't touched your heart by grace, there's a very high chance that you would not have believed. But even sometimes as God's children, we have our doubts. We lack the facts. Notice the words of Thomas. And we all know it's very familiar when we talk about having to have hardcore facts. Here's a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ who was with him for 3.5 years during his public ministry upon the earth, who witnessed many of these miracles. And after the disciples had seen the Lord Jesus Christ crucified and buried, he had told them prior to this that he would rise again and he would go before them into Galilee. None of them really believed. It's amazing how none of them believed that that would happen. And we know they were God's children. We know that. It says in verse 24, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, who was not with them when Jesus came, the other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord." Notice what Thomas said. "But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand in his side, I will not believe." You know, he believed that Jesus Christ was his Lord and Savior. But unless he seen those things, he was determined not to believe that the Lord rose from the tomb. You know, none of the disciples believed that was going to happen. I don't understand that, because Jesus plainly told them that before he died. When we go down here into verse 25, continue on, he says in 26, "And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in their midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas." Isn't it amazing? He hadn't been there for over a week, and the first man he speaks to is this man that had to have hard-nosed facts to believe. You know, there are many things about God that you and I will never understand. But because God has enabled us to believe in Him, we have a hope and a faith within us to believe that He can do things that are beyond our capability to understand. You know, we're never going to have all the facts, the concrete facts about God. We're not. That's how much bigger our God is than we are. We serve a big God, an amazing God. He's able to do above and beyond what we even think or ask. God fills the universe. God is someone that we can count on, but He's far bigger than we are. He's not another human being. "Then saith to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing." You know, he knew he was the Son of God. He did, but for some reason he had to have these hard-nosed facts to believe it. But I don't believe Thomas ever touched his hands or thrust his hand into his side. "And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith to him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are those of us who God has enabled to believe by His almighty power. It's a great blessing in our lives to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not something that we decided to do one day. We didn't wake up and decide we was going to turn over a new leaf and believe in the Lord when we hadn't believed in Him. You know, that's what most people believe, is that believing is a choice. You do one day or you don't do one day. It's whatever, it's up to you. It's your own free will and your own choice. But let's go look at a man as we begin to close, and it's the Apostle Paul. And let's look at his life. I believe he's a complete picture of a man that had a change take place in his life, who did not believe that Christ was the Son of God, who did not believe in Christianity and all the problems it's brought with it. He didn't believe in those things. Let's notice where he was in Acts chapter 7. Stephen had been preaching and being blessed of the Lord to show all the way back to the times of Abraham and through the Old Testament what had taken place. In verse 57 it says, "Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord," this is to Stephen, "and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul." At this time, this was Saul of Tarsus, who we know to be the Apostle Paul. Now, Saul here, we're going to find out, he didn't care anything about a Christian. Matter of fact, it was his goal and his mission to eradicate the earth of Christians. He thought he was doing service unto God, but you know, we have folks like that today, don't we, in the world? We have religions like that today, that if you don't believe as they do, they're going to eradicate you. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul, in chapter 8, was consenting unto the death, his death. You know, Saul may not have threw the stone that killed him, but I tell you what, Saul wanted him dead. He was a man that cared nothing for this preacher of the gospel. It didn't matter if he was a Jewish brother or not. He didn't want no part of it. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. They lamented over him in a great way. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering to every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Now, we look at Saul at this time in the book of Acts. He didn't believe in Jesus Christ. He didn't want no part of it. He didn't believe in Christianity. He wanted no part of it. Now we're going to go over here to the 9th chapter of Acts. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, where they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Now the following verses begin to tell us about a miraculous change that took place in Paul's life. I want you to understand what didn't happen to Paul's life. Paul wasn't journeying down the road to Damascus and he come up on a roadside park, as many of our roads had, and decided to stop, meet his lunch, and all of a sudden he had a change of heart. He began to see things in a whole new light. That's not what happened to Paul. He was on a mission. He didn't decide one day that as he was headed down to Damascus, he didn't decide that, well, you know, I've been doing this all wrong. This is bound not to be the way. No, that isn't the way it happened. Paul was still on a mission, wreaking havoc upon the church, not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ or anyone that followed him. And he wanted to eradicate every Christian there was if it would be possible. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. We all know the story. Paul fell down and he said, "Who art thou, Lord, and what will thou have me to do?" He didn't question him about all the things that might come to pass. He didn't question him about why he believed now and he didn't. He just said, "What will thou have me to do?" That ought to be what we ask. That ought to be our heart and mind in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. "What will thou have me to do?" Every day. Not, should I do what they are doing? Or if they don't do it, I shouldn't do it. "What will thou have me to do, Lord?" That's all we should ask. Every morning we get up. "Lord, what will thou have me to do this day?" But the interesting point is, things begin to change for Paul. But it wasn't only Paul that recognized this miraculous change. He was blinded, so we know that for 3 days, things was far different from Paul. And in verse 17, talks about Ananias. Ananias had received in a vision from the Lord the story about the Apostle Paul, that he would be in town, and that Ananias was to go and lay his hands upon Paul that he might restore his sight. But you know, Ananias wasn't real thrilled about that, was he? He wasn't thrilled about it at all. He had heard about this man's reputation. You know, what Paul was doing was common knowledge to the folks in those days. He didn't believe anyone that was following the Lord Jesus Christ was worth living. He was out to eradicate them all. And it says in verse 21, "But all that heard him were amazed." Now, Paul had been received his sight. He began to go out and preach boldly. Saul had already told the Lord, "This man's wreaking havoc on the church. Have you heard of his reputation?" Well, you know, the Lord knew it, without a doubt. The Lord knew it. But even those that seen Paul were amazed. Even the believers, they were amazed that the Apostle Paul, as we know him, or Saul of Tarsus, as it was then, there was this great change that took place in his life. He now believed and preached the Lord Jesus Christ. He said over in 1 Corinthians, he said, "I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." This began here with this great change. A man who didn't stop by the wayside and decide to turn over a new leaf. God touches man's heart by sovereign grace. This is the work of God, that you believe on him who he hath sent. Not the work of me, the preacher, or you, the other person sitting in a pew. This was the sovereign work of God upon the heart of an individual. Now, most of us did not have this kind of a conversion or this kind of work of grace in our life. This was pretty dramatic. I can say that I didn't. If you did, I don't know about it. But Paul's was unique. But I'll tell you right now, this change didn't come about of Paul's own free will. It wasn't a decision that he decided to make one day. It's one that God brought about in his life, just like he does each and every one of us. Our beliefs make a lot of difference in our life. We believe a lot of things. It molds our life. It molds our character. It determines what we stand for and how we view the world. But from a spiritual standpoint, if you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the greatest evidence that you can possibly have that you belong to him. Because believing doesn't come to a person who's not born of the Spirit of God. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Not whosoever will believe, those who already believe. They're already born of the Spirit of God. This story of Paul, when he went up to Jerusalem, even the disciples didn't believe this man could be changed. It's an amazing what kind of reputation the Apostle Paul had, isn't it? It wasn't a good one when it come to Christians. Or at least when he was Saul of Tarsus before they called him Paul. When he first went up to Jerusalem, they didn't believe it either. Barnabas took him in. But he began to preach boldly in the Lord. And the evidence was that the Lord had made a change in this man's heart. He was enabled to believe. Somewhere in your lifetime, if you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because the power of God enabled you to believe. It wasn't something that you decided to do one day. Even though sometimes we'd all like to have more facts about the things of God than we have, we need to understand that God is so far beyond us that we couldn't understand it if he told us. The finite mind cannot possibly understand the things that are infinite. He's as far above us as the heavens are above the earth. But by an eye of faith and the hope that we have, we believe it because God said it. Not because we have all the proof that we want. But the evolutionist has no proof. They base all they believe upon some theory. They don't have any proof. It's just a theory. They need as much faith to believe in their religion or more then we need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have far more evidence. Just look at the beauty and grandeur of His creation. Look at the things that happen every day. That all things have been sustained just like they've always been. The world's right where it ought to be, continues to rotate, continues to go around the sun. These are no accidents. These are held together by the almighty power of God. Amen. We're told in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19, if you've been able to believe that you had resurrection power enabled on you in your life, at some point you had that power performed on you. What is the exceeding greatness of His power toward usward who believe? What kind of power did it take for a believer to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? According to the mighty working of His power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Do you realize, and a lot of people don't understand that, but if you believe in Christ, God performed a power on you equal to the power it took to raise Jesus Christ from the grave? I'll tell you, that's miraculous, isn't it? That makes you show what it takes in this life to believe in God. And when God has enabled us to believe, we don't have to have all the evidence that there could be. You know, I'll never understand how God always existed. And I don't know if I'll understand that when I get to heaven. If God so wants me to, I guess I will, but it doesn't really matter. God said it, and I believe it. That's all we need to know. God said it, and we believe it, and we praise Him for it. May we thank God every day for the ability to believe in Him, to honor Him, and to live our lives for Him. Because it was His enabling power that caused us to believe, not our own strength. Of our own strength, we don't want anything to do with God. Even though we ought to be able to recognize that He is the Creator. That two rocks didn't collide and all this come into being. It wasn't by random chance. It wasn't by natural selection. It was by the almighty hand of God. I am so thankful that He's given us the ability to believe in Him and have a hope that's far beyond the hope of this world. We have a hope to live today, to live the best life we can live, and a hope that's going to exceed that when we go to be with Him in heaven. And that hope will extend without an end of days, throughout all eternity. What a blessing that will be and something that we look forward to. But may God bless us while we live right here and now to understand that it's His truth that we uphold and that we believe because He's enabled us to believe. But you know, as it says, help us with our unbelief. Unfortunately, we can believe in God and still have doubts. We can. You know that man over in Mark chapter 9, I can't quote, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. We all have our doubts. We're all like Thomas. Don't be too hard on him. Sometimes we wonder. We can't explain it. But that's what makes God, God, and we who we are. We depend upon Him. We need Him every day of our lives. And may God bless us to always praise and honor His name.